Well, I have shocking and exciting news. After completing 1 Peter, guess what we're going to look at next? 2 Peter. A stunning development. We're going to look at 2 Peter under the theme Know and Grow. It's a book that is filled with truth, but that's the main emphasis. 1 Peter was written really to prepare people for suffering and insults that they were already dealing with, and worse suffering to come. And so Peter's first letter helped people to face the facts of that suffering and also to prepare them for the glory that God had stored up for them. But there's an even greater threat to Christians' faith than suffering and opposition. And Peter's second letter addresses that threat. And that is the threat of false teaching, of going after wrong ideas about God and wrong ideas about how we ought to live. And the great way to counteract that, according to this letter, is to know God and to keep growing in the Lord and in His grace and in His knowledge. We need to be ready then to know and grow, and along the way that will fortify us and strengthen us to deal with the false teachings and the false attacks. It is worth noting that the very last thing Peter writes, and in full awareness that he's going to die, there's not much in this letter actually about the suffering. The great, great threat is that people will be fooled, that they will fall for a different gospel. So let's listen to what the Lord says. We're going to keep on doing this as we go through the general epistles, sometimes also called the Catholic epistles, which means they're not addressed to a particular congregation by the original author, but addressed more broadly. And so that's why they're called the general epistles or Catholic epistles. James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2 and 3 John, and Jude are commonly known as the Catholic epistles. And today's message, we're going to look at the first 11 verses of 2 Peter. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This ends the reading of God's Word, and God always blesses His Word to those who listen. Peter begins by saying more, again, in one of his hellos than some people can say in an entire book. He shows us that our Lord Jesus Christ is all we need. He's all we need for a right standing with God, for a status of being acceptable to God, and He's all we need to have power for godly living. When Peter says hello, he calls himself Simeon Peter, which would be his kind of original Aramaic name, and then he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, When we entered into 1 Peter, we gave a lot of thought to Peter as an apostle of Jesus Christ and his life and the mighty ways in which God used him, so I'm not going to repeat all of that here. In his first letter, he said some amazing things about the people to whom he was writing and revealed so much about them and about God just in saying hello. And he does it again in this letter. He addresses his readers as those who have obtained faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in saying hello, you have the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. In saying hello, you have the amazing doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ's righteousness. You have the doctrine that faith is a gift of God, not something that we can kind of just work up on our own. That's all just in saying hello. That phrase, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a clear statement again of who Jesus is as divine, as God, as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And He is our Savior. The name Jesus means Savior, but Peter just spells out He's our God and He's our Savior, the one who rescues us, the only rescuer we need. He's Christ, God's promised Messiah. And throughout this letter, Peter refers to Jesus again and again as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or as our Lord Jesus Christ. But here in saying hello, he says the highest thing of all, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, we've obtained a standing with God through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' perfection, His total obedience to His Father, His absolute holiness, and His fairness, His justice, His righteousness that is given to us as a gift. We obtain it. I don't like lotteries very much. They're a tax on people who aren't very good at math. I'm just not that fond of them. But in some ways, this is almost like saying you've won the lottery, because the word obtained is originally just something you got it by lot. It was allotted to you. You won the lottery. Now, when you win the lottery, you don't say, wow, I worked hard. I really put in a lot of effort, and my overall excellence has turned me into a lottery winner. In terms of a lottery, you just got lucky. But in terms of God's gift of salvation, you didn't just get lucky, but it was given to you totally without your earning it. You've obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles. And that's worth noting. Sometimes it's translated like precious faith. A faith as precious as that of the apostles. That's the ours. When Peter's saying, you've got a faith like ours, he's writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, you know this faith of the apostles? It's no better than your faith. It is your faith. It's of an equal standing. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you got the same standing as the Apostle Peter, as the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle John. Your faith is just as precious as theirs. Peter said in his first letter, though you haven't seen Jesus like I have, you love Him, and though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him, and so you're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy because you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You're just as saved as any apostle. You're just as right with God as any apostle because you have the same God. You have the same Savior. You have the same perfect righteousness credited to you. In Ephesians 2, the Bible says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and even that faith is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. And Peter is saying the exact same thing here. You obtained faith of equal standing with that wonderful faith of the apostles by having Jesus' righteousness credited to you and receiving it from your very own God and Savior. And when we think also of that faith of the apostles and having an equal standing with their faith, just keep this in mind, there is no other faith. The new and improved faiths, the tweaked gospels, and the things that claim to be better than what Paul wrote or Peter wrote or the other apostles testified to, forget it. Peter's going to talk about that a little later in this letter. But if you want a faith of equal standing with the apostles, then hang on to the faith that has been revealed by Jesus through His apostles. So, when you think about your standing with God, it comes entirely through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And once you have that status with God, you also have this calling to live for God, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? It's so easy to look at the things that are against you, the things out there that are against you, but also the things in here that are messed up. And how are you ever going to change, to become who God means you to be? Peter tells us, His divine power has granted to us all things for life and godliness. Everything you need to live a godly life, to live in the first place, to be alive in Christ, and to become godly, more like the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all there. God has given everything you need by what? By His divine power. It's not just your oomph and your efforts, but divine power that God gives. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers, talks about farming. And he says, now, when you go into farming, it's a wonderful thing to be given the whole farm and to be given all of the equipment and tractors and implements that you need to farm and to be given all the seed for it. And so if you're a farmer and you're given the farm and everything you need to do some farming, and then you're sent the sunshine and the rain to make the crops grow, that's all a wonderful heritage, but you do have to farm. Okay, when you're given the farm, now farm! And when God has given you divine power, all you need for life and godliness, now live by that power. Live a godly life. Live the life He gives you. Stop making excuses. Stop feeling defeated. Stop getting down and discouraged, because the power's all there. If you're not living a godly life, it is not because there is no supply of power available or because the supply is not enough. It is because we're not living in that power, in that divine power for godliness. So Peter's going to be talking about knowing and growing, but the very first thing we need to know is that Christ is all we need. He's all we need to have a right standing with God. He's all we need to live the godly life that God calls us to, because He's got the power. As Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or can even think about. God is able. And so when you start moving into this letter and all the aspects of knowing and growing, the first thing to know is you've got a right standing with God if you trust in Him and in Christ as your Savior. And all the power that you're going to need for the rest of your life to get you to glory is available by the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus living in you. Then, having made it clear where all the standing and all the power comes from, Peter gets into his theme. He says, we need to know and we need to grow. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's a growth word. Keep growing in God's grace and favor towards you. Keep growing in His peace, His shalom, His well-being that He provides for you. That is the blessing, and it comes how? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So if you want to grow, you need to know. A little later he speaks of the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. And a little later he says, now supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and so on. But that word supplement or supply or add to is a growth word. For if these qualities are increasing, that's growth. Increasing means going up, growing. And that keeps you from being useless in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the very end of the letter, when Peter's doing his wrap-up, he says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins with know and grow, and he ends with know and grow. That's a bit of a hint, even if we're not too bright, that his letter is about knowing and growing. How he starts, how he ends, and most of what he says in between is about knowing God and growing in Him. Now, what's that involved? To know and to grow. Well, it involves knowing whom you believe, knowing what you believe, and it also involves growing closer to Christ and growing more like Christ. And these are some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. I know that, you know, my kids always laugh. Yeah, every time you preach about something, you say it's one of the most wonderful things in all of Scripture. But here's a question. What is the best passage in Scripture? The one you've just been reading. Well, that's maybe an overstatement. But the fact is, this is a tremendous statement of what God does for us and how we grow in Him. He says that one thing in knowing is just knowing Jesus Christ and savoring His excellence. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. The knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. There are different kinds of knowledge, and we're going to think about a couple of different kinds of knowledge here. But above all, it is the knowledge of the person of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And faith is knowing facts about Jesus, and faith is trusting that Jesus died for you, but faith is also just savoring Jesus, delighting in Jesus, His glory, His shining, His splendor, His magnificence, His excellence. And excellence is referring to His moral excellence, His purity, how wonderful and perfect a person He is. And a big part of faith is just being drawn and called to that, to seeing and savoring the glory, the excellence, the delightfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have a living faith if there isn't at least a spark of joy and enjoyment and attraction to who Jesus is. So you savor Jesus' excellence and you grow by knowing that excellence more and more. And as you do that, you're drawn to knowing Jesus personally and you're also embracing His promises, His grace that He keeps on promising. The Bible says that God has given us in Christ grace upon grace. He just keeps piling on the grace. And that grace is expressed through God's promises. What God has promised to do for us. And He's talking about the promises in particular of Jesus. And I don't have time to talk about all of those. The task of growing in Christ is partially just learning more and more of those promises and taking them to heart for the rest of your life until those promises flower fully in what Jesus gives us. But just listen to a few of Jesus' promises, His Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn over their sins, mourn over their condition, mourn over the state of the world. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. Blessed when you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you're going to be filled. Blessed are you when people pick on you, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus promises forgiveness. He says, whoever comes to me and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has passed over from death to life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What a promise! You'll never die if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. These are exceeding great and precious promises that Jesus has given to us. And another of the great promises, one which the false teachers denied, Jesus said, I'm coming again. You're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And He's going to come with His mighty angels and all of His holy ones. And there's going to be a great sorting. And some will be condemned forever. But the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Isn't that a wonderful promise? You're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father. And Peter was with Jesus. He heard all these wonderful promises and more. He heard Jesus speak of the regeneration or the rebirth of all things and of the eternal kingdom. So Peter in this letter speaks of the eternal kingdom, an entrance into that eternal kingdom. He speaks of the day dawning and the morning star rising in your hearts. The day dawns when Jesus comes again. And your heart, when it sees Him, embraces all that He is and has done for you and all that He's promised you. And the morning star is rising in your heart. The scoffers and the false teachers are going to say, "Where's this promise of His coming?" And Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to keep His promise. But according to His promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness, in which righteousness dwells." So these are the exceeding great and precious promises. And knowing means knowing not just facts, but these are promises that God gives. And these are promises that by faith we take personally, that we accept. We delight in Christ and we delight in His promises. And then, of course, knowledge and growth in knowledge also involves propositions, facts, statements, true statements about God. And so you keep grasping more and more Bible truths. You keep grasping more and more about God's plan, about God's works throughout history. And as you grow in those things, as you grow in the knowledge of those things, then you grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and you grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So knowing and growing go together. And so we're called by the Lord to know Him, but also to keep growing more like Him. This is eternal life, to know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. That's what the Bible says. So eternal life comes in this saving knowledge, this growing knowledge, this delight in God. And as you grow in it, you grow closer to the Lord Jesus in intimacy with Him. You grow closer in communion with Him. You become more capable of knowing Him as you grow. And you're growing because God keeps on supplying that divine power for life and godliness. But you also keep growing because you're partaking in the divine nature. The Bible speaks of, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, because God has shown His light in our hearts. And as we see His glory, that sight of glory that He gives to our inward heart, keeps changing us to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ already in this life. And Peter phrases it so strongly as to say, you're a partaker of the divine nature. You're fellowshipping with the divine nature by the divine power. Because this is the essence of Christianity. Christ lives in me. The power of Christ is in me already. The personality of Christ is already working in me. There's a life going on in me. And without that life, there is no salvation. It's on the basis of everything that Jesus did, His perfect life credited to us, that we get a standing, but it's by being born again into a living hope, being born again by the Word of God, as Peter puts it in his first letter. When we're born again by the living and eternal Word of God, then we have this life in us, and we have the divine nature at work in us. And this is where we need to keep knowing God more and more deeply and intimately, knowing His truth in greater and greater detail, and tasting more and more and realizing what an amazing thing it is that the very divine nature, the life of God Himself, is at work in me. Christ lives in me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the way the Bible talks. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. Or as Peter puts it, you're partaking of the divine nature. Almost nothing can be said about a Christian that is greater than, higher than that. That you have divine power for life and godliness, and you're fellowshipping with and partaking in and experiencing the divine nature at work in you. Now, it's a mistake to say, and now I've been promoted to God. That's not how it works or what it means, but it does mean something quite a lot more amazing than some of us are willing to think about. That is, the very divine life and power are at work in us. And we are partaking in the very divine life. And that's what the false teachers are pretty clueless about. The false teachers don't know, and they don't grow. They don't know because they've fallen into heresy, into false teaching. They reject the true knowledge of Christ. They don't regard Him as God and Savior. Or they may just deny God's interventions. The kinds of people that Peter's writing about are people who don't recognize Jesus as coming again. And that goes with a broader mindset that's very common among people today. I'll get into more detail when we get to that part of 2 Peter. But there are people who say, the world has always gone on as it does now. And so if they want to know about the past, they take current processes as they observe them and then project and say, and that goes all the way back to the very beginning, and it's always been the same. You get ideas about creation and evolution that way. You take current observations and you say, it's always been that way. You don't pay attention to what the Bible says about creation or about great interventions of the flood or about God's mighty answers to prayer that didn't go along with everything observed as just one ongoing continuous process. Everything's always the same. And they scoff at the notion that Jesus is going to return, that there's going to be a judgment, and that everything is going to be devoured by fire and then emerge renewed and purified by the power of Jesus Christ. They say, nah, come on. The world is not headed anywhere. History is not headed toward any goal. And along with that heresy goes immorality. They don't know the truth about the future. And so they also don't grow. And Peter isn't very flattering. He says, you know, they're like a sow that gets washed up for a few minutes and then goes back to wallowing in the mud, or like a dog that eats its own puke. They're unspiritual. They don't have the life of God in them. They're self-centered. They're power-hungry. They're money-loving. They're just like the whole world with its lustful desires. They're just like everybody else. Sex craze, he talks about that some. They boast a lot, and they're phonies. So, you know, he's a lot like Jude. In fact, those two epistles overlap a lot, 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude. But Peter goes into more detail about the growth and how to go about that growth and the things that protect us from those false teachers. Jude is basically a 2x4 across the head. Here's the false teachers and what they're like. Peter hauls out the 2x4 in chapter 2, but chapter 1 and 3, end. Chapter 1 begins and chapter 3 ends with the call to growth. And that's a big reason for knowing and growing. It's not the only reason. I've already outlined what a wonderful thing it is to be partakers of the divine nature and to grow and to know the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ more and more. But one of the side benefits of that is it keeps you from turning out like these pigs. Now, when we think about knowing and growing, the language of growth is sometimes used by false teachers. They say, you know, we're always discovering new things. And within Reformed circles, people will say that, and Reformed people are always reforming. And I've heard that as an excuse to keep changing your doctrine every 5 minutes. Growth is not changing your doctrine every 5 minutes, or allowing in brand new teachings about biblical teaching and morality. But it does mean that you're growing in your knowledge of God and becoming more like Him. The danger is that you think some people will say they're going to go along with every wind that comes along, and the danger of others is they're going to stay the same, always. Well, there's a sense in which it's good to stay the same and a sense in which it's fatal and terrible to stay the same. There's a big difference between being stable and being stagnant. Stagnant means you're not growing, you're not changing to become more like Christ at all. Stable means you're constantly growing more and more like Christ, but you're unshaken by all the attacks on the faith. And the great antidote to being unstable is to grow. Take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow. In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's how Peter ends his letter. Again, if you want to know the whole letter in two sentences, don't get carried away with the error of people and lose your own stability. But grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. That's the letter in a nutshell. And Peter spells it out at the beginning and especially at the very end. I don't want you to be unstable, but I don't want you to be stagnant either. So grow. And that's the key to remaining spiritually healthy. And then he says, now, I want you, how do you grow? Well, supplement or supply your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness or endurance or perseverance, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, philadelphia, and love. Let's look for just a moment at each of these features that Peter brings out. It'd be a mistake to just say, okay, this is a step-by-step list, and it's a checklist. Eight items. First, you got to get number one totally nailed perfectly. Get your check, and then you move on from faith. Okay, faith, I got that taken care of. I'm as good as I can get in faith. Now I'm on to virtue and becoming a better person and living the kind of life wants. And after that, then I start working on the knowledge thing, and then after that I start working on self-control and so on. This is not a list where you work on one item, you've got it completely finished and perfected, and then you move on to the next item on the list. But there is one area especially where this list is an overall sense of progression, and that is the whole Christian life always begins with faith, and it always reaches its full flowering in love. Faith is always the foundation, and love is always the richest and highest expression of the life of Christ in you. And then all of these other virtues are part of the flowering of faith and are indeed very vital components of love. You need that faith. We spoke of that already. The knowledge that Jesus is all you need, that the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus has been given to you, and you trust Him totally, and you trust in His divine power to help you and to empower you in this life of godliness. And then you look for virtue. He called us to His virtue, to His excellence. And now we grow in moral excellence. And that excellence leads to knowledge. Now, this knowledge is not just the saving knowledge or the knowledge of God that's the basis of everything else, but it's also just growing in your mastery, or mastery may be the wrong word when it comes to the things of God, but your grasp of His truths, of His plans, and you're hungry to learn. You want to know more. Self-control is a strength that helps you to deal with the good times, because good times can be dangerous, and attractions that your urges want to pursue can be dangerous, whether they're appetites where your food appetite controls everything you do, where your money appetite controls everything you do, where your sexual appetite controls everything, or some other appetite. Self-control means that you are able to rein in your appetites by the power of God and direct them properly as God intends. Endurance or steadfastness is a similar trait, but dealing with something quite different. If self-control is learning to manage the pleasures of life, endurance is making your way through the pains and sufferings and trials of life and being steadfast in it and continuing and not giving up on your faith. Godliness. His divine power has given us all things necessary for life and godliness, but now get to pursuing godliness. Reverence for God, worship of God, delight in God, a life of prayer, a life in the Scriptures, a life of obedience, a godly life. And then, along with all of that, there's loving your fellow believers, brotherly affection. Philadelphia is the name of a city, but it's also a word for family affection, and that's part of your growth. Keep on growing in how much you love your fellow believers, and keep growing in how much you love people who might not be your fellow believers, who might even hate you, who might revile you, because Christ's kind of love is a love that loves even strangers and even enemies and attackers, and the full flowering of the life of Christ in you is a love for your fellow believers and a love for those who aren't yet saved. That's just an outline of what Peter says about spiritual growth. And this growth depends on knowing Jesus and savoring Him more. And at the same time, your ability to know Christ and savor Him more depends on growth. Because, in a sense, the bigger you get and the larger your capacity, the more you can understand. I'll take an example. Some people say that Paul is hard to understand. In fact, Peter said that, so we have it on good authority that sometimes Paul is hard to understand. Now, is that because Paul is just not very good at making his point clearly? I don't think so. I think sometimes Paul is talking about things that we don't yet know or haven't experienced. And when you're hearing somebody talk about something that's kind of strange to you or just kind of out there for you, then it's hard to make sense of it. And when he's talking about something that you've actually experienced and encountered, that makes perfect sense. And a lot of the Bible is that way. Sometimes a challenge in understanding the Bible is maybe just language or cultural differences and learning to understand those as you're interpreting the Bible. But part of understanding the Bible is growing into the kind of person to whom some things make sense where previously they didn't, because now you've experienced more richly who Jesus is. When you're immature in the faith, there may be parts of the Bible that make zero sense to you. And when you're more mature in the faith, some of those parts will be the parts you love the most, because now you've entered into a richer knowledge, a direct experiential knowledge and communion with Christ. Well, that spiritual growth, those are some of the aspects of spiritual growth. And what we need to know now is, Peter says, it takes some effort. And that growth needs to be supplied. Make every effort in your faith to supply virtue knowledge, and so on. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. In this way, there will be richly supplied for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see how the word effort is repeated. The translation doesn't quite capture it, because sometimes it says, be all the more diligent or whatever. But in the original, the word is the same. And it's about diligence or effort, or keep on putting energy into this and working on it. And you want to supply growth in your life. And as each dimension of your life grows, you're supplying that more and more. And that's how God supplies to you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that what we're supplying as we grow is the way God supplies to us an entrance into His kingdom is very important to notice. I have, in speaking about this kind of subject before, I've mentioned Rosie Ruiz. Anybody remember who Rosie Ruiz was? In the 1980 Boston Marathon, there was a surprise winner. She won the Boston Marathon, crossed the finish line ahead of everybody else. And it was kind of odd, because some of the greatest runners in the world were there, and she had set a new record for the Boston Marathon. And those top runners didn't ever recall her passing them. And video footage didn't show her running most of the race. And it was concluded that she had hopped the subway, got off a half mile from the finish line, and then raced across ahead of all the other runners. She looked, she didn't look as lean or as fit as some of the other runners, but she won the Boston Marathon. And some Christians would like to win the Christian marathon that way. They would like to show up at the starting point and say, well, I've been converted. Here's the day when I walked an aisle or I did thus and such. And now I would like to cross the finish line in first place, win the award, get all the accolades. But please, don't expect me to actually run the thing. Just give me a hike on the subway. Well, make every effort, because that's how you enter. God has appointed not only calling you to be His and electing you to be His, but He's also appointed the means by which it happens. And the means by which it happens is that you keep supplying more and more growth from God's supply, and that's how He's supplying you entrance into His eternal kingdom. The benefits of growth. Peter says that if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. He says, add these things, for if you practice these, you'll never fall, and God will provide you. He says these things keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. So that's the first thing I want to mention. The positive side of that is practicing these qualities and knowing and growing is what makes you effective and fruitful, and failing to do so is what makes you ineffective and unfruitful. We have sometimes had struggles in our garden. Beans. Some years we've had a good year, some years they just stink. The whole crop, a bunch of them, they come up, they got this little old stick there, no leaves ever develop, and then they just kind of shrivel up and go away. We've never been quite able to figure out why that happens, but it does. And I have to admit, I'm not very fond of those beans that are a wee little stick that goes nowhere and then shrivels away, and there's nothing that comes of it. If you claim to have the life of God in you and there is zero fruit and zero impact on you, the fact of the matter is you don't have the life of God in you. You're fooling yourself. On the other hand, if the life of God is in you and growing and developing and bearing fruit, maybe not perfectly yet, but it's making a difference, then you're becoming more and more effective. You're becoming more and more fruitful. That's a benefit of growth. Another benefit of growth is that it opens your eyes. It helps you to see your past accurately and your future. He says it keeps you from being ineffective and unfruitful, but anyone who forgets these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his past sins. So it makes you forgetful, and it makes you nearsighted so that you can't see the future anywhere beyond your own nose. When you're growing in grace, then your eyes are open to your past. You remember what you were. You remember that apart from God's grace, you're lost in sin. And only by God's grace have you been rescued. You remember that you're cleansed from former sins. And when you're growing, you see further into the future than what your urges have been telling you to do in the next 5 minutes. You see clearly because you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and the awareness that He's coming again. And so you know that your life was appointed by God towards a certain destiny to become like Christ. And the whole world was appointed by God to reach its destiny in the new creation. He opens your eyes to what you were in the past and how God redeemed you and saved you from that past and to the great future that God has supplied for you and for the whole world. And so He calls us to make every effort to confirm our calling and our election. Your calling, again, as I said, the calling of God is like Jesus saying to Lazarus, "Come forth," or like God saying to the darkness, "Let there be light." The calling that effectively brings you to Him and puts His life in you. His election from before the foundation of the world, His choice of who would be His. And growth in knowledge and in grace is how our calling and election becomes clear and firm and known more clearly by us in our own assurance as well as just more evident in us in the way we live. Again, calling an election where we think that all you need to know is some sort of, yeah, I believe there's some doctrine of election, and I believe that election doctrine to be true, and therefore it must be true of me. Or, you know, having a correct doctrinal proposition without actually having the life and growth of Christ in you, it is not sufficient. I coach basketball, and when I see a young player, you know, sometimes I can see a great player. You know, they might be 9 or 10 years old, but they love the game. They've already got some abilities, and they're working on those every day. Now, if somebody says to me, "I'm a player. I am a basketball player," you know what? I sit on my couch, and I do video games of basketball. And I sometimes even watch it on TV. Wow, am I a player? You expect me to work on my dribbling? What are you talking? I don't like working on dribbling. You expect me to learn the proper technique for passing and for stepping in to receive it? You want me to learn the right method for shooting the ball and then practice it again? What do you think I am? I'm already a ball player. I play videos. If you got somebody who doesn't actually like to play the game and is unwilling to work on it ever at all, they may be many fine things, but they're not a basketball player. If you have somebody who says, I don't want to grow in grace. I'm not that fond of reading the Scriptures. I've got no time for prayer. I don't expect me to put in any energy into loving and helping others. I want to take the subway to the finish line. You know, those are disastrous misunderstandings by many people in our time. And Peter's saying, a benefit of growth is that it confirms your calling and election. It shows that it's real and you're actually developing along the line to which you were called and for which God chose you. He chose you to be like Christ. It prevents you from falling away. He says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, that does not mean that you will never again in your entire life commit a sin or think an incorrect thought. You will never fall means you will never fall away. You will never commit apostasy. You will never abandon the faith. You will never go completely away from Jesus Christ. If you are growing in His grace and in His knowledge and in your love for Him, You are never going to fall away from Him. You will forever be kept safe. One of Jesus' exceeding great and precious promises is, no one can snatch them out of my hand. You will never fall away if you are growing in Christ. And in this way, you'll be richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you read the end of the book of Revelation, it says, blessed are those who wash their robes. These are the people who are being purified by Christ and made clean by Him, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. That's what Peter's talking about here. You want to go through the gates into that great and glorious city of God? You want to receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our God and Savior Jesus Christ? Well then, grow. Grow in knowledge of Him. Get to know Him better every day. Love Him more deeply. And don't think that you have to do it on your own. Remember what I said to start with. What the Holy Spirit said to start with. You have your standing in Him. You have the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ through faith. And all divine power needed for life and godliness are right there given to you in the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so these are the benefits of growth, but the source of all that growth, the one on whom you depend for all that growth, is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His divine power for life and godliness. We pray, Father, that You will help us to continue to know You better, to love You more deeply, to savor and treasure our Lord Jesus Christ as the pearl of great price, as that treasure worth more than all other things. And help us, Lord, as we keep getting to know You better, to be glad in You, to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, and to experience Your life and transforming power in us and becoming more and more partakers of the divine nature. Lord, bless each one here. Help anyone who may be fooling himself or herself with an empty and dead faith, a dead faith that just doesn't work, that makes no difference and doesn't work to bring salvation. And help them, Lord, to be convicted and see their need for You. And help, Lord, everyone who is alive in You, born again by Your grace, help them to grow in Your grace, to delight in it, to depend upon it, not to become discouraged, but to know the divine power that is at work in them. Thank You, Lord, for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. You've promised that You will not deny the Holy Spirit to those who ask You. And so we ask for a greater and greater filling of Your Holy Spirit, a mighty empowerment in our lives, a greater flourishing of the life of Christ within us, a deeper knowledge of God, to whom knowing Him is eternal life. Lord, help us even now to taste that eternal life, to taste and see that the Lord is good, so that we may grow up in our salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.